To begin this study about our adorning, we need to first consider our God, our Maker. And what does He look at? Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now, this comes right after chapter 15, obviously. But in 1 Samuel 15, we find that's where the Lord rejects King Saul from being king over Israel anymore. And he said, from this day I've rejected you. He said through the prophet Samuel in chapter 15. So now in chapter 16, he's going to replace Saul. And he's going to have the prophet Samuel go and anoint David to be the king of Israel. So in God's sight, from chapter 15, Saul is no more king to God as far as he's concerned. But David is now going to be the king of Israel in the sight of God. It'll take a while, many years in fact, before first David's own tribe of Judah recognizes the decision that God has already made. And then later, the remainder of the tribes of Israel. So it's going to be a process before men recognize what God had already established, determined, and settled in heaven. But we see God making his decision here. And as he's going to choose David to be the next king of Israel, he has all of the sons of Jesse to appear before the prophet Samuel. David was the eighth and youngest of the sons of Jesse, and we'll see that David wasn't even brought there. Being the youngest, he was left at home to take care of the sheep. So they bring all the other sons of Jesse there, and obviously they're thinking, I mean, how could it possibly, they didn't consider it could possibly be David. They didn't even bring him. But when Samuel, the prophet, has the sons of Jesse to present themselves before him as God had commanded, in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 16, it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Well, this, as we'll see in the very next verse, is obviously based on the appearance of Jesse's eldest son, Eliab. He was obviously a very tall and handsome man, because we'll see that in the words that are to follow, spoken by God. Well, the one that God has just rejected was a tall and handsome man, Saul, the first king of Israel. So here is the prophet Samuel, already with that example, yet he's looking at the outward appearance of Eliab and considering, based on the way that Eliab looks, that essentially he's right out of central casting. This is the way a king. This is the way a king looks. He looks the part of a king. He's got to be the king. But that's based strictly on looking at the outward appearance. And so God's going to teach this lesson in verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now obviously Eliab was not a little short guy with a very ugly face for him to make that particular point there. Samuel was impressed with his outward appearance, but what did God say? That's not what the Lord looks at. That's not how the Lord sees. And when God's looking at us, he's not looking at or concerned with that our adorning be on the outward man. That's the temporary part of us. That is not to say that God doesn't have any instructions about how what our physical appearance should be, but that's not what our world should be. That's not where our adorning should be. It should be the inner man with what God is looking at. What kind of heart do we have? When God looks at us, what kind of heart does he see? That's what he is looking at. That's what he's most concerned with. That's what we need to be concerned with. We have some other examples of this from the Old Testament. Does anybody remember what the custom was of the people in that time when some tragic event or some reason for mourning would occur? What would be the custom? Well, very often we'll read about in that time the people tearing their clothes when they hear bad news. When something very sad happens, they would tear their clothes. They would put ashes upon themselves. And some of these physical gestures that involved the outward things. Well, in Joel chapter 2, verse 13, and this was in a time when that custom was still being followed by the children of Israel, yet the children of Israel during that time were not following God like they should. They weren't obeying the Lord's commandments. And so in Joel chapter 2, verse 13, the prophet Joel, by God's inspiration, said, and rend your heart and not your garments? Was God going to judge them according to how well they tore their clothes? Well, that guy did a great job tearing his clothes. He's righteous. No, that's not what God was looking at there. God wanted to see them do something about their heart. That's where the problem was. And he wanted them to fix where the actual problem was. In Psalm 51, David, a man after God's own heart, the one that we were just considering a moment ago, even though we didn't read further in 1 Samuel 16 to see where he was actually anointed to be king. And it's in 1 Samuel 13 that God foretold the reason why he was going to do that, why he was going to choose David. Even though he didn't call David by name there, he said he would choose a man after his own heart that would fulfill all of his will. Well, that's David, the man after God's own heart. And in the one matter in David's life, that matter with Uriah the Hittite and Bathsheba his wife, where David in that particular situation departed from the commandments of the Lord, but the Lord tells us that was the only time throughout his days that he did that. That's God's testimony in 1 Kings 15 and verse 5. Here in Psalm 51 and verse 17, David recognized this and he repented. He tore his heart. He rent his heart, not his garments. And he knew just some outward gesture was not what God was looking at. And he could have fulfilled the commandments. And no doubt he did fulfill what God required as far as bringing an animal sacrifice. But David did not think or understand that killing an animal was going to fix his problem. And that God was going to look at a dead animal or any amount of dead animals and the blood that was shed of them and say, okay, now that makes me pleased with you now. What David said in Psalm 51 and verse 17 was the truth and is reflective of what we read in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, that God looks on the heart, not the outward appearance. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So David was a man after God's own heart, and he understood that it was what was in the heart of a man is that what God would look at, and he needed to have his heart right with God. And that's what he was seeking to do. Well, he had obviously the right priority and was looking upon the correct thing. So this is what we are taught in God's Word about what God looks at. And in the New Testament, through Jesus Christ, God's Son, the one who has shown us the Father and His nature by His own teachings and life and example, we can see the same thing. In Mark chapter 7, if we can turn there now to the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 7, this was one of, well, several occasions where Christ and his disciples were criticized by not following traditions of the leaders, the elders of the Jews. And on this occasion, it concerned the washing of hands, or lack thereof, in the case of Jesus' disciples. Mark chapter 7, let's start here reading verses 1 through 7. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. How being in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men? Jesus again was putting that focus upon their heart and contrasting that with these outward things. So here were these Jews that were taking these outward actions like washing their hands or washing these vessels that they were using in their worship to God and in their eating and all those things into, by their doctrine, getting physical dirt off of themselves and those vessels would prevent them from being defiled before God. But is God looking at how much dirt was on their pots or vessels or hands? Not at all. And so what kind of heart did they have? Well, would they say certain words? Would they do certain outward actions? Yes, but where was their heart? Far from God. What was God looking at? Their heart. So they had they didn't understand those principles that were taught in the Old Testament in those verses that we've already read. But here Jesus was teaching this again, especially to his disciples. He continues this down in verse 14. Let's read 14 through 23 here in Mark 7. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man," that's on the outside, "that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, "Are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats." And he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." So Jesus, again, is teaching here what will defile someone before God, and also is teaching us what God is looking at. He's looking at the heart of man. That's what he sees. That's what he's looking at. What is within? What's in the inner man? And if our inner man is full of wickedness like theirs was, that's what God is going to judge us by, like he's going to judge all men by. So they had the completely wrong focus, being that of the outward man and those outward actions that they were doing, that was not in any way making them right with God, because their inner man was defiled. In Luke chapter 11, we see another example of Jesus and his disciples being criticized for the same thing. Here in Luke chapter 11, let's read 37 through 40. "And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner." So it wasn't just Jesus' disciples. Well, Jesus didn't walk by that tradition of the elders. Well, we just saw what he taught about it, didn't we? So this Pharisee marveled when he saw that Jesus didn't follow that tradition. So he marveled about that. Jesus noticed his marveling. In verse 39, "The Lord said unto him, Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. You fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also?" And of course the answer is yes, but where was their attention? What was their adorning? What actions were they concerned with? They were not seeing the inner man, and they were not concerned with the inner man as God is and as we should all be. Well, let's look at what he also teaches us in 2 Corinthians 4. I know this is a passage we've looked at many times, but let's see it again, because this is absolutely vital in importance for our eternity, our eternal well-being. We have to understand and follow what these teachings are about the inner man. In verse 16 here in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Well, right there we can see once more which part of us we should be concerned with and be looking at and be putting our attention upon. And that is the inner man, not the outward man. And we can also see the reason coming out there in verse 16. I mean, how long does this outward man last? It perishes. And if what our concern with is how we look on the outside, how successful are we going to be? How can we stop aging? How can we stop the decay or the perishing of the outward man? And how much money do people spend and time and worry and all that kind of stuff on those types of things? Trying to make where they don't have wrinkles, or they're... Or if they're lighter to be darker, if they're darker to be lighter, or getting their hair colored, and all these kinds of things people do to try to look a certain way, especially to try to not look older, or whatever it is. But when the focus is on that, what is that missing? First of all, the fact that our outward man is perishing, and we are going to only be on this earth for a short time. If that's what we're concerned with, we're destined for failure. But we're also then ignoring what God is concerned with and what God is looking at, and then we're not preparing ourselves for that life to come and that part of us, preparing that part of us, which is eternal in duration. God has made the outside and the inside. How long does this outside last? Just a few years. But that part that's on our inside, our inner man, how long does that last? How long does the heart and mind of man last? That's our spirit, the inner man, and that is what goes on to eternity. And so he continues on with that point. And that's what should be renewed day by day. That's where our adorning should be. Our focus should be on strengthening our inner man day by day. And we've noted before, and it is a fact that when we leave this life, obviously on that's the lowest point as far as our outward man, when we die. That's the weakest we become physically, but that should coincide, that should be the very moment when we draw our last breath, when we are at our strongest in the inner man. And so in verse 17 he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." That's what we should look at, and we also see what we shouldn't be looking at, and the reason why. Our adorning shouldn't be the outward man. Our focus shouldn't be on the outward man. It's temporal. We should be focused upon our inner man that is eternal. It's the unseen part of us. That's the part that's going on to eternity, what we need to be preparing and growing in and becoming stronger in day by day. So how do we clothe ourselves or adorn ourselves in the inner man? Well, first of all, we need to have God's word written in our inner man. Now, at the same time, that means we better not have our inner man formed in the wrong thing. We have a prophecy of Judas in Psalm 109. This particular psalm is about Judas and is a prophecy of him. It's quoted in the New Testament. I'm not making this up. That's what God says. But in this psalm that is a prophecy and a description of Judas, his life, his heart, his deeds, well in advance of his ever coming, being born into this world. In Psalm 109, verses 17 and 18, of Judas he says, "As he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garment, so let it come into his bowels like water and like oil into his bones." So here was Judas, a man who clothed himself with cursing like with a garment. So that love for cursing was in his inner man. So his clothing, his adorning was in the inner man with wickedness. So we need to not have our adorning be the outward man, but then we need to pay attention very closely to what's in our inner man, and not let ourselves to be clothed with wickedness like Judas. We also don't want to be clothed with nothing. We don't want to be spiritually naked, which was the problem with the brethren in Laodicea and the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3 and read there verses 17 through 19. This is part of the letter from Jesus Christ to the church at Laodicea. And of these Christians in Laodicea, the Lord said in verse 17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent." So here were some Christians. By definition, a Christian has to have sight of the inner man, and we have to rend our heart, repent to even become a Christian. Obviously, there were things they had once seen that they were no longer seeing. They had once been looking at those things of the inner man, those unseen things which are eternal. But now they had gotten caught up with the world, and they were no longer looking at those things, and they did not even recognize it. They did not even recognize that spiritually they had become blind and naked. They were no longer seeing the inner man, and they no longer were adorning the inner man as God commands us to. So if that is our situation, we need to recognize that and be zealous and repent as the Lord was commanding them to be. But we need God's word written in our inner man, and that to remain there and for us never to forget that. This was something he emphasized to the children of Israel in the Old Testament. And this is also something that is, it's part and parcel. It's integral to the New Testament. As we'll see, the Lord even prophesied about and then has spoken about as it's fulfilled with the giving of the new and everlasting covenant of Jesus Christ, God's Son. In the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 6, we can read these words here that God spoke to the children of Israel back here in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6, let's read verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Now that's what Jesus later gave as being the great, the first and greatest commandment in the law of Moses when he was asked what it is. It's that. But verse 6, he says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. But where did God desire for his word to be written for his people? He said that it would be there in their hearts, so that they would teach them diligently to their children. So that's what they would be talking about when they got up in the morning, when they were walking on the road, when they went to bed at night. So from dawn to dusk and all points in between, wherever they were, whatever they were doing, what they would be meditating upon, what they would be talking about would be God and his ways, his words. Well, now think about back then. Did they have a phone like this or a convenient Bible like this, something that they could carry around with it very easily and access that just very readily at all those moments in time? I mean, were they toting around piles of scrolls with them everywhere they went so that they could unroll those and read that? Now, they would have their times. They would do that. They would need to be doing that. But would that be something they would be doing 24/7? Well, how would they be able to talk about God's word all the time without them being able to so easily access and necessarily read it at every moment in time? It was written, it had to be written in their hearts to be able to do that. If it's ingrained in us, if we know his word, we can talk about those things that we know. We can be talking about what God has said, even if we can't at that very moment in time open up a Bible. There are going to be times where we need to be digging in and looking in to the scriptures together and by ourselves. But they need to be written in our hearts so we can talk about those things, be thinking about those things at all times. That's what God desired and commanded of his people Israel in the Old Testament. It's what he desires from us today. In the book of Proverbs in chapter 1, several chapters in Proverbs, we're going to see this particular theme throughout the book, but beginning here in the first chapter of Proverbs in verses 8 and 9, he said, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck." So he was teaching his people again that they needed to wear God's word. That's what we're to be adorned with. If it's written in our inner man, we carry that with us. If God's word is written within us, we're going to be carrying that with us wherever we go, at all times. That's what needs to be done. That's what God desired then. It's what he desires now. We could look at many more Proverbs. I have a bunch of references written here, but we don't have time to read all of those. But there's more of it in chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 7. So there's a good task for the afternoon for everybody. But anyway, we see that throughout the book of Proverbs and many other places in God's word. We made mention of what he prophesied about. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, the Lord foretold the covenant that he was going to make with the house of Israel in the New Testament when Christ came. That's in the prophecy was originally found in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. We're not going to read from that original, but there's the reference for you. You can go back and look at that too. But the fulfillment, where it's quoted in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews. Let's read from Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 13. "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So here he's speaking about that new covenant and fulfillment of, as he quotes, the prophecy of it in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Notice what he said there about it in verse 10. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. With the New Testament, that's not even an option. For us to be a child of God, a follower of Christ, we have to have His covenant, the New Testament, His law, the law of Christ, written in our hearts and minds, in our inner man. That must be put there. And that must be there, and that's something that we will take with us wherever we are, and should at all times, and then ultimately on to eternity if that is written there as it should be. And that's why we have scriptures like where we started our study time this morning in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, about Christian women. If we have God's law written in our hearts and minds, everything that pertains to that is going to then be manifest in our behavior. As he said there in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, a Christian woman, if their husband is not a child of God, they will be able to behold the chaste behavior of their Christian wives. And they can be won to Christ by beholding that chaste behavior as that hidden man of the heart, the inner man, is put on display by their righteous and holy behavior. That can be a tool that God can use to convert their husband to Christ. And so he was teaching about that in 1 Peter chapter 3 that we saw earlier. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 9, this is again a principle that's taught to us all as we can see how we're to adorn ourselves in the inner man with God's word. But here he's putting a particular emphasis upon humility in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 9. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Well, how are we going to resist steadfast in the faith, that adversary that we have, the devil, without having God's word written in our hearts and minds, being clothed with it, being clothed with humility? So that's what he commands there, to be clothed with humility. And as we then humble ourselves before God, then we can be prepared to resist the devil. We see in Revelation chapter 19, when he speaks about our spiritual clothing at the time, and when we are, right now we're betrothed to Christ, as his church, to be his bride in eternity. And that will be ultimately fulfilled at the marriage of the Lamb in heaven, as he speaks about it here in Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 9. But here he describes the clothing of his bride, that is, of his holy ones, in Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Well, here the bride of Christ, his church, the saints, the holy ones, have made themselves ready. See, we have to prepare ourselves in the inner man to be there, to be part of that marriage there. And so we have to be clothed with the right clothing. And the bridal clothing, this the fine white linen that the bride is arrayed in, here we can see describes that and says that is the righteousness of the saints. We have to be clothed with humility. And he says we have to be clothed with righteousness. If we're going to be in eternity with Christ and with our Father in heaven, we have to be adorned in our inner man with these things. We have to have God's word written there. And that is directly related to being clothed with humility and having this clothing of righteousness on. Well, how is that related? Well, we can see this especially in Philippians chapter 2 with the mind of Christ in verses 5 through 8. Just a couple more references here as we're preparing to close now. But Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, he commands us in verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, if we're going to obey that commandment, we've got to understand what the mind of Christ is. And he's going to describe his humility that he was clothed with. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. How was Christ's humility expressed? By doing his Father's will, beginning with leaving off the glory that he had in heaven at the Father's side as he left off the form of God. He emptied himself and he came to this earth because the Father sent him, and he was made like us in all points. And then he became obedient, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When the Father told him to drink that cup, when he had done no wrong, he drank it. He could not humble himself any further than he did. He could not have become more obedient to his Father than what he did. He took it as far as it could go. And we see him clothed with that humility as that humility was demonstrated by his obedience to his Father. For us to be clothed with humility, we have to have that mind of Christ, that we're going to obey him fully in everything, in whatever he commands us to do. And that's also going to be related to our having on that righteousness, being clothed with that fine linen of the righteousness of the saints that will be required for us to be able to be there as part of his bride in heaven, what we were reading about a while ago in Revelation 19. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, we see this brought out here. 1 John 3 and verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So how are we clothed with righteousness? It's not being credited with having Christ's righteousness when we haven't done anything of the will of God. We have to be as he is. He is righteous, and we need to be righteous even as he is righteous. Well, how is he righteous? Well, we just read about his mind there and his obedience in Philippians chapter 2. What does it mean to be righteous? It's actually not a complicated word. It means to do right. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So I hope that was not a lightning bolt shocking statement. It's being recorded right now. But yes, righteousness is doing what's right. So we have to do what's right in the sight of God. That means doing his will, obeying his commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus said that in John chapter 14, verse 15. He obeyed his Father. We have to obey him. So to humble ourselves, we have to obey. When we obey his commandments, we're doing what's right, and then we're righteous. So humility and righteousness are tightly linked together. We really can't have the one without the other. We can't be truly humble and not be righteous, because to be humble, we're going to obey God. And that's what righteousness is. So that's the spiritual clothing we need to put on, that we're required to have on if we're going to be with Christ and with our Heavenly Father in eternity. We need to have that as our adorning, that of the hidden man of the heart, the inner man, and not be looking at and pursuing those things of the outward man. as our God teaches us in His Word. If you've not yet begun to follow Christ, this morning is an opportunity, right now is the opportunity for you to do that. We all have the command of God to repent. And really what we've been studying about this morning is the essence of that. When we recognize what our inner man should be, and that we need to do the will of God, that we need to humble ourselves and obey His commandments and follow His Son Jesus Christ and walk in His steps, that's the change of mind that we need from what we have been doing to be doing that. And He commands us to repent and be baptized in His name for the remission of our sins in Acts 2:38. And He says that we have to put on Christ by being baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27. This is an opportunity for you to do that this morning in order to become a child of God, to become a Christian, and to begin then to grow in your inner man day by day from this point to fulfilling His will, to be conformed to the image of Christ and have God's love perfected in you. That's the goal that we all have. If you are a Christian this morning, if you've not been walking after His commandments as you should, if you need to repent and come back to Him, this is an opportunity for you also. Anyone that needs to come now, please do so while we stand together and sing.